seeking the Lord's divine help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, and the 10th verse. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22, and verse 10. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22 and verse 10. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." The dear Apostle Paul, several occasions through the Acts of the Apostles, was enabled to testify before the rulers and leaders of how the Lord had wonderfully worked in him. And he was not ashamed to do it, was he? It's a wonderful thing if you and I have got something like the apostle to declare. We will just remind you of this, that he was, of course, an enemy of the Lord Jesus and of God's holy word and of the people of God, and cast many into prison, as we have read. But you see, he was one of God's chosen, redeemed children. And the day was to come when the Lord was to wonderfully work in him. And here we have his own account before these men, brethren and fathers, of what the Lord had done. And how he had dealt with him. But I don't intend really to dwell particularly on his case, because the words of our text that seemed to so rest upon me during yesterday were these: "What shall I do, Lord?" What a question. This is where the Lord had brought him, as he trembled before the majesty of heaven. The Lord had spoken to him, hadn't he? Very searchingly. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And you know, the Lord so applied that word that he had to fall right under it. And he, at that time, like Jacob of old, knew not the Lord. And he answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And they that were with him saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to him. And the apostle was never to forget that voice, you know, and how he trembled under it. What did Habakkuk say in the Old Testament? "I heard thy speech and was afraid." And here was a man that had been so arrogant and enemy of the Lord Jesus and of the Lord's people and of his truth, but now has to fall humbly before the Lord and say, what shall I do, Lord? And there may be some reason why the Lord has given me this word to set before you this morning to one's own heart. The first aspect of it is this. It speaks of a real concern. What shall I do, Lord? It wasn't addressed to any man. It was addressed to the God of heaven. What shall I do? And it may be there's one in such concern regarding your soul and mine today that are saying this, what shall I do, Lord? And the apostle was not the only one that uttered such words, was he? Which I want to look at in a moment. But let us look at this concern. It wasn't just a natural concern that man has by nature. You often see people concerned about this and concerned about that. It is right we should be concerned. But he was concerned, concerning his never-dying soul and his standing before a holy God. You see, each one, and the Lord brought it home to the apostle, each one of us will have to die and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And how will it be with our never-dying soul? Many think as they live through life that they, as soon as death comes, well, that's the end of everything. But the Lord brought home to the dear apostle here, eternity was before him. The hymn writer said, how shall I stand in that great day? May it be a great concern to our souls. Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the church's living head? What shall I do, Lord? Well, the Lord was pleased to speak to him what he had to do. And he says, arise and go into Damascus. And there it shall be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do. You see, he had natural ambitions, and man does by nature, don't we? I do this or we do that. But the point here was, as the Lord gives him this answer, there were those things that God had appointed for him to do, not what he wanted to do. And does it concern you and concern me today what he's appointed for us to do? It said, it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And of course, what the Lord had appointed for him to do was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is what the Lord had appointed him to do. I remember when I was, if I may drop a personal note here, so exercise about the ministry, and I went into Stapler's Chapel, and the dear pastor, the late Mr. Hammond, died suddenly during that week. And the great burden of the exercise of the ministry was so upon me. And the Lord's dear servant, Mr. Moody, came at short notice to preach in the afternoon, and I shall never forget the text. It was so applied to me. He read that first chapter in the book of Joshua, and his text was this: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. And oh, the power that accompanied that word, and I shall never forget it. And he began the sermon, he said, your pastor is dead. Now, therefore, arise. It was clear direction. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord does give us clear direction what to do. It may be in a matter of providence. It may be something you're in today and some trouble you're in. And when this text dropped in, one went back in one's own pathway and heart, and I thought of the times that we have said this: Lord, what shall I do? And it may be that's how you are today. Well, the Lord, of course, with the dear apostle, was to send him into Damascus, and the Lord had gone before. And it's a wonderful thing, and you can see the Lord going before you in the matter. The Lord had gone before, and he prepared the heart of Ananias. And we read, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, look at the wonderful relationship there was with this man whom we read in the ninth chapter of Acts. What did Ananias say to the Lord? I've heard much of this man, how he has persecuted the church of God. But the Lord showed Ananias exactly what this man really was. He says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to show forth my praise. The Lord settled it with Ananias. Oh, he did. And look at that wonderful union there was between them, a real relationship between the Saul as he was then and Ananias. They were one in Christ. And the Lord had bound them together. And then, of course, and I just hint at it, the Lord, through Ananias, spoke so beautifully, didn't he? And we read this. Came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And the Lord gave the dear apostle Paul, so as he was then, a fourfold blessing. Firstly, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen me. He is a dear man, felt to be an outcast, rejected with all what he'd done in the past as enemy of the Lord Jesus. The God of our fathers has chosen. You know, you'd be the happiest soul in Dicker Chapel, wouldn't you, if the Lord were to whisper that to you this morning. The God of our fathers has chosen. You may say, what such a wretch as I is. The vilest sinner out of hell that lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, a Saviour's blood to plead. The second part was this, that thou shouldest know his will. And that should be our great concern in all things, to know the will of God. We live in a day, and we're seeing it in the country, there's this opinion, that opinion. But what is the will of God? Sadly and solemnly, in our nation, there's very few in high places, even in the established church, that really seek the will of God. And it's exceedingly solemn, that is. But what a blessed thing to seek it. And the Lord was to unfold to dear soul that thou shouldest know his will. And when the Lord unfolds his will, he will make it clear to the poor sinner what they've got to do. As he did to Saul. That thou shouldest know his will, and then thirdly, and see that just one. Who was he to see? You know, the Lord was to lead him by faith to view a precious Jesus at Calvary, suffering in his room, place and stead, that just one. That had redeemed him from all evil. And then fourthly, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. You know, it's the most blessed thing when we know the voice of the Lord. Some of the old preachers used to say, if you've ever, excuse me, heard the Lord's voice, you'll never forget it. When he speaks, you see, whether it be through his servants or through his word or through circumstances, or whether he speak audibly like he did to our godly forefathers in the Old Testament, they knew his voice. And there was no voice to them like the voice of the Lord speaking to them. And here he says that thou shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And you think of those while the Saviour walked this earth, who he spoke to. Well, take Jairus' daughter, maid, arise. And she arose straightway. When the Lord speaks, there is power with the word, and the power will enter right into the sinner's heart. They know the voice. And not only is the power, but there's a blessed savour with the word that he speaks, and a sweetness with it, and a reality with it. It's life and power to the poor sinner. But I want to really dwell and just briefly this morning on this, what shall I do, Lord? And I want to look at a few cases in the Word of God where the Lord wonderfully put this concern in the hearts of his dear children. What shall I do, Lord? Well, first of all, you go to the jail in Philippi, in chapter 16 of Acts. Paul and Silas were cast into prison, feet in the stocks, being beaten. What was their occupation there? They prayed, and they sung praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And what did the Lord do? He was to set them free. He sent an earthquake. And it shook the foundations of the prison, and the doors all came open. And not only that, he shook the heart of the jailer. He feared that all the prisoners had escaped. and gone. And the keeper awaking, and the keeper of the prison awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been free. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs," and then listen, "what must I do to be saved?" Is that your concern this morning? You say, in our text, "What shall I do, Lord?" That great concern. And here the jailer, the Lord had so sent that earthquake to shake his very soul and the foundations of the prison. "What shall I do to be saved?" And then the Lord was to give him a sweet answer, wasn't he? Just as he did here concerning Saul, "Arise and go into Damascus, for there it shall be told thee." Well, here with the jailer, "And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.'" This is what he got to do. Now, in and of himself, and let's be very clear, he could not do that in his old nature. But under the fear of God, and the faith that God had given him here, he could truly believe in the dear Redeemer. The Lord blessed him, not only with great concern, but he was to bless him with faith. And faith will enable every one of the Lord's dear children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and with all their soul and all their very being. It's like the dear man in the gospel when he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." In other words, take away all this unbelief. There was a sweet command, you see, given to the jailer, and may we lay it to heart this morning. May the Lord give us that faith to truly believe in him. And when he does, poor soul, like the jailer here, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." Dear Paul and Silas could preach a precious Jesus to them, and the gracious effect it had. And we read, "And he looked, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Oh, the wonders the Lord did in that dear man in a short space of time. And think of it, "What shall I do, Lord?" Where the Lord gives this gracious concern in our hearts, in our inmost souls, he will give the sweet answer in his time. You may have to wait for it, child of God. But I know what some of them immediately say. Well, what about if the Lord doesn't answer us? And that led me back to think personally, and really every God-sent minister should preach what he's tasted, handled and felt. And it led me back to think of an occasion when I was pastor at Ashwell and there was a lot of trouble and discontent and that. And my nature said, well, I'll wash my hands of it and let them get on with it. That's how man is by nature. And I say that to my shame. That's my old nature said that within me. But within a few weeks, I had four invitations to go as to take up pastorates in other places. And, you know, that really added to the concern. Oh, it did. And, you know, sometimes the Lord will bring things to add to the concern. And I remember when I received the fourth one, I said, Lord, what shall I do? I'm torn from the east, from the west, from the north and from the south, where these invitations came from. What shall I do? And all the trouble at home, as it were, in the cause. What shall I do? And at that time, with all what was going on, I remember dear Mr. Ramsbottom telephoned me to see how I was. And I said to him, well, look at it all. What shall I do? And the dear man gave me some good advice, you know. He said, well, if the Lord hasn't told you to do anything, you can't do anything, can you? You've got to sit still. And that's one of the hardest things when you're in the depths of trouble to do, is to sit still. And there's a beautiful word in the prophecy of Isaiah, and I remember the Lord spoke it to me many years ago. Their strength is to sit still. You think of dear Ruth in the book of Ruth, when all the concern in her, coming out of Moab, the Lord had brought her out. And he brought her into the field of Boaz and joined her to Naomi, God's people. And then into the threshing floor, to lie at the feet of Boaz. And then, what shall I do, Lord? Well, what did Naomi say to her when she returned and rehearsed it to Naomi? Naomi was God's messenger to her. And what was it? You may say this morning, Lord, what shall I do? And what did Naomi say? And the Lord spoke it. Sit still, my daughter, until thou dost know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. She got to sit still and watch the Lord work, you see. And you look how wondrously he did work. And she became Boaz's bride. Boaz was a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. And oh, what shall I do, Lord? Well, we could name another occasion where that was so. We think of the children of Israel at the Red Sea. There they were, surrounded, as it were, with trouble. pursued by Pharaoh and his house. What shall we do? How shall we escape the sea before us? Mountains on each side. The way ever so narrow. What shall we do? And what did the Lord say to Moses to speak to them? Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And you see they got to stand still and see the Lord work. And you look how he, you all know the account where the Lord wonderfully divided the sea to bring them through and destroyed all the hosts of Pharaoh, didn't he? But you see, there are times when he will not just say to you, stand still with the children of Israel. It was only for a certain season. Oh yes. Well, the hymn writer said, the strength of every tempted son consists in standing still. But they hadn't got to always stand still. So the hymn writer said, it's easy to say, stand still. The hour was to come where the Lord was to say to the children of Israel, he sent Moses back to them, say unto the children of Israel that ye go forward. They got to venture upon the Lord, you see. And you may be saying today, what shall I do, Lord? I've got no strength. I've got no power. My sins stack up like mountains. What shall I do? It's a wonderful place to be brought, really, is to venture upon the Lord. When thy eye of faith is dim, rest thou on Jesus, sink or swim. Venture upon him, you see. The old preachers used to say that venture in faith was the strongest faith. The sin of venturing upon the Lord. If he fails them, they're finished. But he won't fail them, you see. He didn't fail Abraham. He didn't fail Isaac, did he? He didn't fail Jacob, nor Moses, nor Joshua. I will not fail thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What shall I do, Lord? And then, of course, the day of Pentecost. We all know in that second chapter the wondrous, we thought, I thought of it, well, and it seemed very confirming, really. We should sing that beautiful hymn 427. You know when Peter preached to them a precious Jesus. And he brought right home to the people that they had crucified the dear Redeemer. You know, I often read that and it's how searching it is really. Whom ye have crucified. He brought it right home to them on that great company gathered together. Whom ye have crucified. As he preached to them a precious Jesus. And what effect did it have upon those gathered? What shall I do, Lord? And what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did the apostles so sweetly give them the answer? two things really, what they got to do. Firstly, they got to repent. God-given repentance is a wonderful gift to sinners. There are two aspects of it. I've often said it, but I bear saying again, that of real God-given repentance. First of all, it means they got to turn away from all their sin. Oh yeah, forsake it all. And secondly, there would be that real heart grieving and mourning and weeping because of their sin. And repent. Oh, that we may ever be real repenting sinners. It's something, you know, I crave and plead with the Lord He give me every hour, really. Lord, you give me that real heart repentance, true godly sorrow over sin. It's easy to confess it, isn't it, with the lip. The hymn writer said, to see sin smart but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. You know, the dear dying thief upon the cross knew what it was to truly weep and mourn over his sin as he begs and pleads the Lord would remember him when he came into his kingdom. And oh, that we may ever be as real penitent sinners before a holy God, truly weeping over our sin. You read Psalm 51 of David's heart weeping over his sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The second thing was this. And be baptized, every one of you. It was a clear command. What shall I do, Lord? May we ever be as obedient children like they were on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, didn't he, to his dear disciples, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And you know, the love of Christ, when it is tasted, handled and felt in the soul, love constrains. I've often said, if you really love a person, you'll do anything for them, naturally speaking. If there's real love one to the other, you'll do anything for them. I bless God, there are those that have shown in so many ways over the years their love to me, and they've done everything they could for me. But think about it spiritually. If we really love the Lord, we shall obey what He tells us. Oh yes, listen to what the Saviour saith and seek for grace to follow that. What shall I do, Lord? Now the Lord made them willing, didn't he? And then we read, don't we, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I remember the late Mr. David Obard preaching from that, you know, when I was so exercised concerning the step of baptism. He came with that word, then they that gladly received his word. And you know, there are times where the soul will gladly receive what the Lord speaks. Oh yes, it's like the soil when it's prepared for sowing. It gladly receives that seed. Oh yes. But I must leave it. We read, don't we, in that beautiful word, what the Lord spoke to his dear servant Saul. Lord, and may we be able to say it from the depths of our heart. What shall I do, Lord? Is that the question in you this morning? Well, may the Lord sweetly give you a word from himself clear, so you know. And he'll make the passage clear. If the Lord gives you the command, he'll make the way. Oh, he will. And you'll be able to say as you venture in it, the way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. Amen.